God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 21st day of January, 2009, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. It is well. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Amen. Beautiful song. I had Andy sing that song on purpose. If you look at it, it's written by Horatio Spafford. Many of you are probably semi-familiar with this song, its context. It's a very famous song. But as you read it or sing it, and it talks about the peace like a river that attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Horatio Spafford lost a son in 1871. Soon afterwards, within a couple of years, was the Great Chicago Fire. He was a famous lawyer at that time, lost everything. Basically just became financially bankrupt. In 1873, his wife and him decided to head over, I think it was to Europe, and as they were getting on a ship, he stayed behind, just finishing up some new zoning laws in Chicago because of the Great Fire. And the ship was in a wreck with another ship, sank quickly, and the four daughters passed away on that ship. Matter of fact, she sent a telegram back that said, "Saved alone." And he got on a ship heading to his grieving wife, and that's when he wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Many may not know they had three children later on. However, in infancy, the other son passed away, leaving him too. So in other words, they lost a total of six children out of eight, and like I said, were ruined financially, and yet he writes the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." What a great reminder to us, to tell you the truth. And I think it's a great reminder because it fits our story of the Shunammite woman once again. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you were not with us last week, we began this story in 2 Corinthians 4. And we're studying the life of Elisha, this great prophet, this great miracle worker. Twice the amount of miracles as Elijah. And as we came to her story, we found out that she had great hospitality. And we talked about hospitality last week. And boy, I appreciate those that have been showing gracious hospitality to one another as well as our guests. Whether it be taking them out to eat, giving rides, the different things have been taking place. Appreciate that. But in that, she was granted basically one wish. If you remember the story, she had none. She didn't have a wish. She's like, "Man, I'm content where I'm at. Things are going good. We provide a place for you and Gehazi. It's fine with us. Everything's wonderful." But then Gehazi and Elisha got together and said, "Well, what can we do for her?" And Gehazi said, "Well, I've noticed she doesn't have any children." And we talked about that. It's very important for women back in those days to have children. It was an honor for them, very respectful for them, very important thing to them. And yet here's this woman who did not have one, and they knew in her heart she would greatly desire one. And so at the end of verse 17, she's given a child. You might remember her response. You know, basically, "Are you kidding me? I mean, come on, don't mess with me now. You're going to give me a child or not?" And she gets the child. She's elated about it. Well, just a little bit later on, we pick up verse 18. It's a few years later on. The child is now, different historians believe, somewhere probably around 6 years old, you know, give or take a couple years. And as you take a look at this in verse 18, and why don't we go ahead and stand, and we will give honor to God's word tonight as we read it. We pick up the story, and it really picks up with a traumatic situation in the life of this woman and this child. In verse 18, it says, "When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father's, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to the lad, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She called unto her husband and said, 'Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again.'" Verse 23 of 2 Kings 4. "And he said, 'Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither noon, new moon, nor Sabbath.' And she said, 'It shall be well.' Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee.' So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And God saw her." And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say to her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then said Gehazi, gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid his staff on the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. When Elisha was coming to the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned, and went in the house to and fro, and went up, and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi, and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. Lord, we thank you and praise you. Lord, we always enjoy the happy endings, Lord. We always enjoy the stories that truly end well. And Lord, I pray this evening as we come and take a fresh look at this story that you have placed here for us to examine, Lord, I pray that the true meaning and application would be applied in our life as well. We thank and praise you for all that you've done and will continue to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, the Bible, as we said, is not a history book per se, although it does give us a lot of history. But in it, it does not give us every detail. We find out the last time we talked to the Shunammite woman, she's going to have a child. The child comes. The child's now grown. We don't know. Like I said, 5, 6, 7. We don't know the exact age. Old enough where you can kind of go into the field now. You know, whatever age that might be, where mom and dad feel comfortable with, head out to the field. So he heads out to the field, but suddenly he gets a severe headache. Now, most Bible scholars believe he probably had a sunstroke. Sun was very hot back in those days, and of course, they didn't have the doctors as we have today, and maybe not the information that we had, and a young child, maybe a little dehydrated, whatever the situation was, the child runs out and is out in the field by dad for most of the morning. And although it's not the hottest part of the day, maybe he had suffered a little bit the day before. We don't know. It's just conjecture from there. What we do know is he had a severe headache. Some say tumor, some say sunstroke, whatever it might be. But there he is in this great pain. The dad sends him back to mom like he always do. Come on, when somebody's sick, what do? You send them to mom. Matter of fact, right before we left, Jonathan came in sick. He had to pray for Jonathan. But you know, when he came in and he needed help, guess who he did not call? I mean, mom and I are both at the kitchen table. He didn't come in and say, dad, could you come help me? You know, right out of his mouth was, mom! Maybe not exactly like that, but it sounds better when I do it that way. But the fact of the matter is, man, he said, man, can you come here? Man, I don't feel good. So mom's doing all this stuff, and dad's left out of the picture. Why? Now, when you don't feel good, you go to mom. And so he sends him to mom. Mom's sitting there taking care of the child. And as she's rocking him, you know, caressing him, sitting there, all of a sudden, the breath in him is gone. And immediately she realizes he's gone. She picks him up, takes him up to the man of God. As you read the story, she comes down. She asks for a horse. She asks for someone to go with her. She says, listen, I need to go. It's time for me to go. And she says, where are you going? I need to go see the man of God. He says, it's not new moon. If you look at it, he goes, it's not the new moon. In other words, these were normal days you would go for a time of prayer. This is not the normal time for these special occasions, these special services that we would have. It's not a new Sabbath, not a new moon. Where are you going? And she says, it shall be well. Don't worry about it. In other words, kind of giving, don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. It's going to be okay. I would just like permission to go see the man of God. And he's like, well, go. If that's going to make you happy, go see the man of God. Notice she doesn't explain the scenario. She doesn't go into detail that the son is not up in the bed. For all dad knows, the son's not feeling good. He's down, laying down, and that's all she knows. But the wife knows, I've got to go talk to the man of God. I've got to get some help. And off she takes off. And then when she arrives, the story goes farther. And you remember, Elisha says, well, is it well? And Gehazi goes and asks her, says, well, with your husband, your family, your son, is everything okay? And she responds this way again, well, it is well. But then when she gets to the man of God, the Bible says she grabs him by the leg and begins to plead for the life of her son. Gehazi goes to pull her off, and you get the statement in there. And Elisha says, wait a second, this is nothing more than vexation of the spirit. This woman is in deep pain, deep sorrow. And then he says, "And the Lord has hid this from me. I knew not this." There is nothing that came upon me that said there was this great sorrow. And from there, we pick up our story. We find out that they send Gehazi up to heal the son, but he can't do it. Interesting aspect there. Interesting aspect. I don't know exactly what the scenario was there. Some people think, and once again, there's some conjecture in here naturally. We don't know all the aspects of it. But some people say, well, Elisha sent Gehazi. Surely that would work. And he takes his rod and he lays it upon the son, and yet nothing happens. May I remind you, though, that Elisha trained under Elijah. You remember that? There was a similar situation of the raising of a dead son. There was another woman, the widow woman. You remember that? The one who took care of Elijah. And he raised that boy from the dead. But you might remember he raised him from the dead by laying on him. Now, listen, I'm a minister. I talk to other ministers. Minister talk. When God does certain things, you kind of, you know, you talk to those the ministers that are your friends. In other words, if a great thing happens, you say, well, hey, God did this great thing. This is what happened. And they go, well, what exactly took place? And you'll explain in detail exactly what happened. You know, many ministers have asked about our dedication Sunday 4 weeks ago. What'd you do? How'd you set it up? How'd you get people to come? And you say, well, you know, we did this and this and this. The Lord blessed. The Lord did this. You'll explain in detail. I'm telling you that because Elisha was very much aware of how Elijah healed the other person. And yet, for some reason, he sends his servant ahead. And some have said maybe he operated a little bit out of the flesh there. Because when Gehazi gets there and he kind of lays the rod down, he lays the staff down, and nothing happens, he goes back and says nothing happens. And so Elisha has to come. He lays across him the first time, breathes on him, and maybe this is where we learn CPR. I'm not really sure. But he lays straight on him, eyes to eyes, mouth to mouth. The body gets warm, but then he goes down, and in contemplation and meditation, he begins to pace back and forth. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't know what all that means. I know what it is. I've done it before. I know when you're just kind of in deep meditation, deep thought, deep concern, you may pace a little bit and just kind of in that deep thought. You kind of have nothing else is on your mind. And I believe he's communing with God, just trying to say, God, what do I need to do? And God says to his spirit, obviously, go back up and do it again. And he goes back up and lays on the sun, and suddenly that child comes up. I really don't want to major so much tonight on all the aspects of Elisha here. And although I know we're studying Elisha, and I know we could probably branch off just a little bit into why this didn't work at first and why a little bit more effort had to put into it. And I think there's many explanations, and I really do. I think there's many scenarios that could be played out here. The thing that gets my attention, probably more than anything else, is the response of the Shunammite woman. I believe, like her, every one of us are caught in situations that are very difficult. There is no debate that 2009 will bring with it a lot of joy, but for a lot of people, a lot of sorrow as well. It's not going to be a shock to me. Of all the things that have happened, of course, we're just into it, 20 days, whatever it is. You know, we're just into it a few days. And for many of you, maybe a lot of good things have happened. Maybe for some of you, it's already been bad. But I'm telling you, probably in 2009, there's going to be some severe things happening. There's going to be some tragedies happening at Central Baptist Church. I don't think we've had a year yet where that hasn't happened, where someone hasn't passed away, someone hasn't contracted some type of disease or sickness, some major catastrophe. So although right now you may say, well, preacher, not really affected my life right now, not really a big deal right now with me, I'm telling you at some point in time, something's going to happen. And the thing that got my attention here was not so much even the event that took place, but I want to look at the reaction of the Shunammite woman. If you back up to our story, look back with me in 2 Kings chapter 4. If you look at the story and you jump down and you go down through verses 18 and 22, kind of explaining the story, look at verse 23. The Bible says, and he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. I love that statement. It shall be well. That's exactly why I had to sing the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Here she knows the son is dead. There's no aspirations in her that she's in a coma. There's no thoughts there that everything's okay. She knows he has passed away. And listen, when something bad happens, there's a mother's instinct. You just know. There's no debate. She knows what's taking place there. She's not a medical doctor, but she knows the life of her son is gone. And immediately she takes some reaction. But what I like is when she's responding to her husband, when she's responding to Gehazi, it's this positive reaction. It's this attitude of, hey, it shall be well. That isn't written by mistake, folks. In other words, she's saying, hey, it's going to be okay. In other words, right now, it's not okay, and she doesn't elaborate on it right now to them, but she says, it's going to be okay. And I thought about that and said, before we can go too far, I want you to understand something. That is a great biblical response. Are you with me? Whenever you're in a trauma, you want to know how to respond? Great words. It shall be well. Well, Brother Mark, I mean, you're going through this great tragedy in your life and this great sickness. How you doing? It shall be well. You know, what's he saying? Well, it may not be well right now. And he's not saying everything's going the way you'd like to see it right now, but I'm telling you something right now. It shall be well. Miss Dawn, and I got kids traveling, got all kinds of stuff taking place. You know, how's it going? It shall be well. You know, it's going to be okay. Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because we have a great God. We have a great God. I was thinking about that. Some thoughts came to my mind. I thought, you know what? If he's healed, to God be the glory. She's saying, it shall be well. Why? Man, I'm going to the man of God. He's a miracle worker. Man, if he said, it's going to be okay. But what if he isn't healed and he passes away? Then do we not have to refer to Job chapter 1? God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Is that not a true statement? We serve a great God. Let me tell you something, folks. God is wonderful and glorious whether the boy was healed or whether he passes away. We love the stories when they're healed. But as many stories as are healed, we can give you thousands of others where they're not healed. It's called the cycle of life. Not everybody's going to be healed. I can tell you as a minister, every time we go to pray over somebody, the thought process is there. You know, I want them to be healed. Sammy had the opportunity to witness to actually been witnessing to a guy at Hobby Lobby in Oklahoma City for probably over a year now. That gentleman actually left for a little bit, came back to the city. I think he signed up for the military, if I'm not mistaken, signed up for the Navy. He's back, but his dad's been going through a major sickness. And this young man, Cody, was praying for him. He's not saved. So Sam's been telling about the Lord, witnessing to him. But all of a sudden, Cody calls out of the blue. And Cody and his brother said, Sam, we wanted to take Sam out to lunch and talk. So they go out to lunch and they talk. And I can't remember if it's Saturday or Monday or what day it was. But they sit down and talk. And on Cody's mind is this thought. He says, you know, all these people that are Christians keep telling me this. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your dad. I'm praying for your dad. And he looked at Sam and he says, you know what? My dad's condition's only gotten worse. Almost out of anger. And he wasn't mad at Sammy, and Sammy knew that, but he could just feel the anger inside. It says, hey, you say he's got this great God, and you're supposed to be praying for my dad, and how come my dad isn't being healed? I'm going to tell you something. The world has this mentality. Sometimes Christians have this mentality. When we love somebody, we just kind of think they're going to be here forever. And we want them to be here forever. And so whenever anything goes wrong, we start pleading to God for something. We just kind of expect, hey, God's going to heal them. Well, guess what? That's not always God's plan. And I just want you to understand something. If God chooses to heal because he's a sovereign God and he can, guess what? Praise be to God. But if God says enough is enough, and in my perfect plan, this person will pass away, you know what our response should be? It is well with my soul. And if you can't say it is, you ought to be able to say at that point, well, it shall be well. Why? Because praise be to God. Praise be to God. I'm going to tell you, I believe, even though that her soul was vexed and she was depressed, I'm telling you something right now, I firmly believe that had the child passed away, she would have been okay. Because when you look at the wording of this woman and how she responded to people that asked her, sure, she was grieving because we will grieve. But I remember 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. Can I just tell you something as a born-again believer? When you lose someone you love, it will hurt. You will cry. You will mourn. There will be a deep pain that you may not understand. And depending how close you were to that individual, I mean, it will just rip you apart. And your thoughts going to be, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to mourn. I'm not supposed to weep. I'm not supposed to cry. That's not what the Bible says. Are you kidding me? I think sometimes when Christians go through tough times, we expect them to walk out with a smile on their face going, man, isn't it great? Get real. Man, you lose a loved one, they're going to be crying, they're going to be upset, they're going to be torn, but wait a minute. But not as those who have no hope. And I'm telling you, there is a difference. Now, I get the rare opportunity to be at a lot of funerals, more than I prefer. But being a minister, it's part of the minister's responsibility to go to funerals. And I've told you before, funerals offer an opportunity to present the gospel, so from that aspect, it's a good thing. But the aspect of sitting there with families and having to watch, I'll tell you, I'd rather be at a Christian funeral any day of the week. I mean, there's a different spirit. Both sides are crying. Both sides are upset. Both sides are mourning. But I mean, it is a night and day mourning. Okay? And it's hard to explain sometimes. But one is mourning out of hopelessness. And one is mourning out of hope to see again. In other words, it's a separation. It's a loss. It's almost as though someone's going off to college. Someone's going off to the military. And there's a separation that you miss them. And it hurts because they're gone. But you know you're going to see them again. You know what I mean? And so there's a mourning there and there's a hurt there. But it's not a hopelessness like it'll never be again. Like it's over with. Praise God, we know Jesus Christ. Amen. And I look at this and I thought, wow, it shall be well should be our response. And then I wrote down a couple reasons why. Number one, it is well because, can I remind you, God is still on the throne. As long as God is on the throne, everything will be fine for Christianity. The only time we're in trouble is if God is ever dethroned. You know what I've read here? That's never going to happen. Number two, I wrote down, it is well because all things work to good. Remember that verse, Romans 8:28, we like to quote? Now, there's a lot to that verse. And by the way, I got to explain that real quick. All things work together for the good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, that's a pretty big situation, to tell you the truth, because that's where we get into another scenario that a lot of people don't understand and a lot of people don't want to understand. And we'll cover that in just a little bit. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But I want you to understand something, that all things do work together for the good to them that love God. And I'm so excited I'm a Christian, and I'm so excited that God has a plan for my life, and as he's orchestrating and moving in my life, that even when I don't see it and I don't understand, that guess what? God's there, and God does. And I know it's going to be okay because God's on the throne, and I know it's going to be okay because God takes even horrible situations and he molds them into something good. I'm telling you, the older I get, the more I watch, I realize this. When there's something happening in someone's life, that is not the only thing that God is doing. Are you aware of that? So what do you mean, preacher? You know, we look at somebody's life and whoever you want to choose, whoever you want to pick, and you take their life, and when something's happening in one particular individual's life, and you say, well, man, they're really going through a trauma, and look what God's doing in their life or in their family. Have you ever thought that maybe God's working more angles than that? Have you ever thought about that? Don't we get so, if I can use the word, self-centered, that we think everything revolves around us? When we forget to realize that there's a bigger purpose out there, and there's a bigger world, and that some of the trials and tribulations that I'm going through, yes, God is trying to teach me, God is trying to grow me, but could he be using me to grow other people as well? Could he be using the people that I influence, that I could have an impact on their life as well? And the affliction that is on my life right now isn't just about me, whether I did right or did wrong or anything like that, but could it be that when God says he works all things to good, that he's using that situation to benefit more than we could ever imagine? I'm here to tell you, yes, it is. Yes, it is. And when I look at this and we look and say, well, man, preacher, but man, I lost my job and I'm sick and I got this problem and I got this problem. What am I going to do? It shall be well. Well, how do you know that? Well, God's still on the throne. Well, God promised all things to work together for his good. We're claiming his promise. Number three, I wrote down, as well because God's grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Aren't you glad God's grace is sufficient? He said, when you are weak, I am strong. Now, I've been around enough people in losses to tell you this is a fact. I have no answer to give somebody. No answer at all. Brenda and I were just at a funeral. Boy, it's been a few weeks ago. Young lady that grew up in our church lost her husband. They were married for about 2 years. And husband passed away, just surprising, 39 years old. 39 years old. Gone. Has a heart attack, laying there in bed. I mean, what are the chances of that at 39 years old? Pretty traumatic. And as you're going through that and you're thinking about it, and you know, you're going through all the scenario of what took place there, and usually, you know, they're looking at you saying, man, what's the answer? And usually my response is this. Listen, I don't know everything you're going to feel, everything you're going to go through. I don't have all the answers of what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day. But I can tell you this, that when you get to whatever the situation is, when you get to whatever the need is, God's grace is sufficient. If God were to come down to us now and say, Brother Mark, now in 2 years, you're going to suffer through this situation, we probably wouldn't handle it very well. Okay? That's why he doesn't tell us. Okay? We wouldn't have enough grace to make it through it. He'd be a basket case for 2 years. Kathy would be calling every other day saying, Pastor, come talk to him. He's whacking me out. You say, why? Because he's just losing it. Because you're anticipating. You ever notice that rarely does anybody know what's going to happen next? We can't handle it. But you, I don't know about you. Have you been amazed, though, at what people can handle? I mean, think about Horatio Spafford, It Is Well With My Soul. There's people in our church that have lost children. If we were to go around the room and start listing, some have lost one, some two, some three or four, miscarriages, babies that didn't make it, but real children. But can you imagine having six children? Six children that die on you? Lose everything? And then you write, "It is well with my soul." You say, how does a man do that? How does a man get in the boat, come to the place where the ship sank, they lose the family, and all of a sudden inspiration comes upon him, and instead of anger and malice and wrath, although you know he's grieving, he pens, "It is well with my soul." I'm going to tell you how he does that. The grace of God. You know why you ought to be close to God and serve God and get into the Word of God? Because you have no idea what's happening tomorrow. I have no idea what's happening next month, but I can tell you this much. When it comes, you're going to want to be close to God. You are not going to want to be way over here away from God and have to try to crawl your way back to God through all the emotion and all the pain. I'm telling you, that is not what you want. You want to be as close as you can be. And that brings us to the Shunammite woman. She was a righteous woman. She was a righteous woman who loved the Lord. And I'm telling you, it is beneficial. Now, don't miss this. It is beneficial to be right with God when you need something. Now, first of all, she did a very wise thing. She ran to the man of God. I'm telling you, that was a smart move. Now, do not take this wrong. Before she went to a doctor or anybody, and I am not promoting that you come to me before going to the doctor. Quite frankly, if you have the flu, don't even talk to me. I got a sickness, preacher. What do you want me to do? Go to the doctor. But you're the man of God. Talk to Brother Lynn. Got a big disease? Brother Lynn takes care of all those. He's a prophet on staff. Well, no, go to the doctor, of course. I mean, we're not crazy. We're not some cultic group here. That's not the reference. What I'm saying is I notice so often in counseling, people go to all kinds of worldly elements before they ever approach God. You know what's impressive here? I mean, he dies in her arms, takes him upstairs to the man of God's bed. That was on purpose. He had his own bed. And she runs and says, "I'm going to go find the guy." I mean, bam! I know what the answer is. I'm going to go find him. Off she goes. She takes off to try to find this man of God to consult with him. Psalms chapter 1, verse 6. Matter of fact, if you want to turn to Psalms, there's several verses there I want you to see. Psalms chapter 1. Very important that you see some of these. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 6, and we'll go right down through 4 or 5 chapters here. The Bible says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." A pretty popular chapter here. "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Psalms 5, verse 12. "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous." Now you understand, I've picked out about 5 verses out of hundreds. "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Now wait a minute. So what that verse is saying, the deep Greek theological implication is this. God blesses right people. You want to go deeper? God blesses those who do right. You want to go deeper? I can't go any deeper. That's really all I got. I'm sorry. We try to make it so complicated. It's pretty simple. He says, "Hey, thou wilt bless the righteous with favor." Wait a minute. You mean God shows favoritism to people who live according to his will? Yes, he does. Oh, wait a second. He can't do that. Don't tell God what he can do. "Well, I just don't think that's right." Well, you're not God. But the fact of the matter is, he shows favoritism to those who do it right. Well, come on, don't look at it so funny. You do the exact same thing. If you're a boss at work and you got an employee that does everything you request and above and beyond, you favor that person. "Oh, not us." Well, then you're brain dead. But that's just a fact of life. Someone that's going to do it right. I mean, come on, you got one employee doing it right and one not. The one employee doing right comes and says, "Man, listen, I'd like an extra couple of days off." Sure. The one employee that, man, barely shows up on time, barely does the work right, says, "Hey, can I have a couple of days off to go do this thing?" No. Well, you let him. Yeah, he always shows up, does his work. Well, that's not right. Tough. Sure it is right. Why? When you do things right, there's benefits to it. Well, there's always benefits to it. That's the way it is. So God says, "I'm going to favor it." Well, look at Psalms chapter 11, verse 7. Psalms 11, 7. "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." In other words, he loves righteousness. When people are doing right, God loves it. And matter of fact, he loves to look at it. His face beholds. In other words, God's eyes are upon those doing right. Now, stop thinking about this. He is looking at those doing right. Now, you know God can't stand sin. We know Jesus on the cross, when he took sin upon himself. Sin was imputed for us. What happened? God turned his back. Let's stop and think about this. If you're living right and doing right, you have the favor of God and you have God's eyes watching you on purpose. So when something goes wrong, you think maybe God knows about it? You think maybe God's interested in it? You betcha. That's why you don't have anything to worry about. Look at Psalms 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Another critical part of this. And his ears are open unto their cry. Now, I'm going to tell you something. From a theological standpoint, God hears every prayer. There is no debate. There is no debate that God hears every prayer. Okay? The problem is God's not obligated to answer every prayer. And we think, well, man, I've been asking. Like this young man, Cody, going, well, I've been praying about my dad getting healed and my dad getting, you know, fixed and everything and all these other people. And how come God's not listening? Well, he heard you. He hears everything. But God's not our puppet. We don't tell God what to do. We request from God. And even when we request from God, he doesn't have to say yes. And he doesn't have to answer the way that we want. Well, how are we going to get him to answer the way we want? He loves the righteous. He puts some requirements here. And then Psalms 37:25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Psalms 37:25. In other words, here's the thing. Lost people especially do this. Lost people think, man, I'll just go to God whenever I have a need. I mean, I'll abandon, I'll live wicked, I'll do whatever I want. And as soon as there's a tragedy in my life, I'll stop and I'll call out to God. And they'll use phrases like this, if there's really a God. You ever hear someone say that? Yeah. It's like tempting God. If there's really a God, you'll answer this prayer right now, God. You'll prove yourself. Hey, wait. God's already proven himself. God needs no other proofs than what he has right now. He needs no other evidence that he is God. And no mortal man has a right to look at God and say, prove yourself to me, God. And God will not do it unless he so chooses to do it. So don't think that if you're lost today, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that you have forced God to do something for you. He never does that. Now, out of his grace, out of his love, if he so chooses, he can because it is his sovereignty. But outside of that, do not think he has to. As a matter of fact, he hears and he understands, but he chooses. Now, listen to this. He chooses to bless those who are doing right. I'm telling you right now, this story is in the book because the Shunammite woman was a godly woman. She cared for the man of God. She cared about the things of God. She was used to going and attending services. Why? Because her husband said, hey, this is one of them new moons, new Sabbaths. This is one of those special service times. Obviously, she was accustomed to going. And she's like, no, it's okay. It is well. It shall be well. She was a godly woman who loved the Lord. And when a great trauma came into her life, she went to the man of God and called. Are you ready? And we have a wonderful miracle and a time of miracles that took place. Please do not miss an important context to this message. If you want the eyes of God, the ears of God, the power of God, what you need is to position yourself to where you are right with God. Now think about it. Folks, it's all the way throughout the Bible. This isn't like some errant philosophy that we're just pulling out. I mean, throughout the Bible, God blesses those who live right. Well, what is right? We didn't say perfect. We know no one's perfect. But those have a mindset that say, I want to live according to thus saith the word of God. I mean, my heart and my goal is to serve God. And when I don't, I confess my sin, I get up, and I start serving God again. Why? Because God, in his way, and his word is my heart. I want to do what is right. There ought to be a mentality that says, I want to do what is right. And God knows whether you want to do what is right or not. And when he looks at that heart, and he sees this person that year after year after year after year is doing right, and suddenly something big happens in your life, and you need, if you want to say it this way, a favor from God, help from God, how do you know he's going to hear? How do you know he would even consider blessing? Well, let me help you with that. If you're here tonight and you've dedicated your life to Jesus Christ and serving him, you've done one of the wisest things you could ever do. Because when I read this book and I see what the Bible says about God, how blesses those who do what's right, I'm telling you right now, you may not need it right now. Like the Shunammite woman, you may have no request. You're like, man, my life's going good. Things are going great. But I'm telling you, we live in physical human bodies. There will be sickness. There will be death. There will be pain. There will be sorrow. It is part of life, even for Christians. And at a time that you may need God the most, and you may have a plea, and you need something you need God to hear, and know there's a chance for him to answer, it's at that time You want to make sure that you are right with God. Because then you know whether he answers or not the way you want. You've done everything you could. And he's heard and he's listened. And he's made a decision. Then at that point, if he says no, I think it's time to let this one come on home. You can inside say, it is well with my soul. Why? Because I know this person wasn't taken because of their sin, my sin, their wickedness, my wickedness. It is just the will of God. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because I know I'm not perfect, but I've done everything I can to do what is right, to live by the book, to try to serve God for years and years. And I've made this request, and God has chosen not to. Why? Because it was in his will. But if there was a chance that he would alter that, that he would do something different, like Hezekiah, he gave him 15 more years, like those who had this big request, the only chance that we would have for the ear of God is if we are right with God. And if we refuse to live right, you say, preacher, why are you saying this? I'm going to tell you why I'm saying this. Apologetics is the defense of the faith. Can I give you one of the greatest arguments why young people, young adults, and families should serve God all the time? Because of this story right here. Oh, don't get me wrong, okay? I realize, well, preach, this is kind of a unique story. How many times people have been raised from the dead? I'm pretty much aware of that. So there's just a few, okay? But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is live right, and maybe when someone's getting ready to die, God will just raise them up. That's not the point. The point of the story is live right, so that when you go to the man of God to make a request from God, you know you have the ear of God. You know that God has favor. And if it's in his will and he's going to choose to favor you in this way, you know you'll get that answer. Why? Because you have a right to stand before him. Why? Because you're saved. Because you're living right. Not because we're worthy from anything we've done, but we're worthy through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his righteousness, and our desire to just do what God says. Then we can say, yes, God, I need this. And God says, yes, my child, this fits my will, no problem. But if you're going to abandon God now, live the way that you want, do what you want as a young person, young adult, or older adult, and all of a sudden, big things start happening in your life, and you want to stop and say, oh God, please help me. Do not get mad at an almighty God when what you want to take place doesn't happen the way you want. Because when I go all the way through Psalms, and David, who is a man after God's own heart, and these other psalmists, you see this, he loves the righteous, he loves the righteous, he loves the righteous, he favors the righteous, he listens to the righteous. You mean there's a requirement before God may bless me? Bingo. I'm glad we got it. You always have a right to go and ask anything of God. But the problem is, it doesn't mean that God's always going to favor us. You say, why? Because we're not always in a favorable position. You ever go to mom and dad and ask for something and you weren't in a favorable position? If you're wise, you don't even ask. And really, you got in trouble. You didn't do what mom and dad said. You know, now you're going to go request something. Hey, can I go spend the night with Sally? Mom kind of smiles over my dead body. Like, what? I've been asking you to clean your room all week. You've been mouthing, all, you know, whatever the scenario is. There's no way it's happening. But man, you know, if you've done everything, you got your homework done, you've cleaned your room, you've done everything mom and dad asked, then there's a chance. I'm going to go and say, Mom, I'd really like to go spend the night at this person's house. She would go, well, I mean, get your homework done. Yes. We have been good, and it's a good family. And okay, yeah, that's fine. Yeah. You said, how did that work? Well, you were in right standing. I told you before, yeah, we got two boys. If my boys and I weren't in right standing and they requested something of me, especially moolah, money, dinero, I'd say, go ask your uncle. I mean, it ain't happening. I mean, seriously. I mean, if we're not getting along and they're going to be rebellious, listen, everything that I give them is a privilege. Seriously. I don't know how many times I've told you this, but you know, I have one of those weird philosophies. It's my house. My car. Years ago, we sold my truck. Sammy was driving it. Everybody came up and said, why'd you sell Sammy's truck? I didn't sell Sammy's truck. I sold my truck. He was borrowing it. Had my name on it. Yeah, but it has his license plate. Ah, we bought him the license plate. Anything that comes in the house, in their rooms, it's fair game. You would read stuff that's in their room? It's not their room. I'm letting them use it. I bought it. Now, if they want to start paying rent, woo, praise God. You betcha, man. I'll give them some freedom. Let me see the denario first, you know. It changes things. Well, you're just one of those mean legalistic people. It's my house. You say, what is? Everything I give them is a privilege. I can say yes or no whenever I want. It's not fair. I love that from teenagers. That's my favorite thing. Grow up. It's not fair, gosh. I mean, I'm like, what is this? I work all my life. I do all this, and yet, no. I do not owe. There are certain things that I owe. I owe to my boys opportunity for them to get saved. It's my responsibility to teach them about God, salvation, things like that, to teach them how to be a man. You betcha, I owe them some things like that. Sure, and those things that I owe, it's my job to provide. But other things, it's a privilege that comes according to obedience. And when they fit in line and obey my wishes, when they have a request, you know what my normal answer is? You betcha. Yeah, have no problem. Go enjoy. But if they get out of whack and they're not in Dad's favor, even if it's okay for them to do, you know what normally comes out of my mouth? To be, no. Well, why not? Because I can say no. But, you see what I'm saying? It's over with. Now, wait, we operate that way. And yet we know that God can show favor or disfavor because he told us he does. And God even tells us what he shows favor and disfavor. Yet we look at him like, no. We're all equal before God. And we are in the sight of salvation and creation. Well, sure, we understand that. But we like to take that to degrees that is not in the Word of God. We're all equal, so God has to do the same for everybody. It's kind of like kids. You know, got to do the same thing for every kid. Let's be fair. So we adapt that philosophy with God. And God says, wait a second. No, what I've done is I've given everybody, every one of my children, the same opportunity to live right. And if they live right, I'll bless. And if not, they can request all they want, and I hear it. But I have no obligation. I'm not their genie to give them what they need. So, in conclusion, would you like to know why you ought to live right? Not just when you need something from God, but all the time? Because you have no earthly idea when you're going to need something. And building up a lifestyle of righteousness for a time when you're going to need it the most, whatever it might be. I'm telling you right now as your pastor, and I realize this message may not apply to a lot of people right now, but I'm going to tell you right now as your pastor, it pays great dividends. Now, I don't have, not have time to finish the last point, but I will at least just tell you one thought from it. We won't elaborate. I'll kind of close on this. It's kind of a side thought, but I thought it was important enough. She got a boy. A boy. Pretty important back then. Have a child, someone to inherit after you. Do you remember the words coming out of her mouth? I did not request this of you. You gave me this child, and I did not request it. And basically, this is a grieving mother, which is okay to grieve, saying, why did you do this for me? I didn't even want him if you're going to take him away so early. Can I just address that just for a second? This is a grieving mother, and the Bible does not expand on this point, but I want to tell you something. I believe that there are oftentimes God affords us the opportunity to know certain individuals, and it may be just for a short time. And what is the old saying? It is better to love and to loss than to never have loved at all. It's true. You know what the problem is? Sometimes we focus so much on the loss, we forget what we had. And we forget some basic truths. Nobody here has a guarantee of tomorrow. Nobody. You may have 5 years with someone, 10 years, 15 years, 80 years. But yet every one of us expects that everybody in this room will be here next year, and especially kids. We need to pray for one of our missionaries, the Travises. Adam Travis and his wife, a little girl, Esther. They went to the field of India. They'd just been there a year or so. Before they left a couple years ago, Esther was up in the Tulsa hospital for months. She had a bone marrow transplant, chemotherapy. Her cancer is back. She's about 6 years old, I believe, now. Precious girl, they call her Esther Joy. I mean, just a joy. She's put her faith in Jesus Christ. She talks to nurses about God. I mean, a pleasant child to be around. The likelihood of her surviving is almost nil. The dad emailed us the other day, and you know what his spirit is? It is well with my soul. He says, we plan afterwards. Are you catching this? We plan afterwards to go back to India. You know what the connotation is. They know she's going to pass away. He said, we'll be in the States for a little bit, kind of waiting this out. They have other children. But their whole spirit is this. It's not, God, why did you give her to me for 5-6 years if you're just going to take her away? You know what their attitude is? Thank you for the time that we've had, the love that we've had, and the preciousness that we've had. Sure, we all want longer. But can I just challenge you? As much as we want longer, could we at least thank God for the time that we had? Thank God for the time that we have and the time that we had. Because none of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. That's very clear in the Word of God. So enjoy what we have and don't expect too much more. Take every day and just praise the Lord. Because this I do know, it shall be well with our soul.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.